Good morning. I am excited to be here with you today. It's nice to be back with my church family. As you heard earlier from Sierra, myself and seven others of us went to Norway on a mission trip to visit our missionary Shelley and to partner up with the church that she is working with. They just finished a new addition on their building to have a Christian-based preschool, which is not normal in Norway. And so they're preparing for their grand opening. They also remodeled some of their church as well. So while we were there, we helped them paint. We helped them do drywall. We demolished walls. We removed windows. We installed new ones. We helped with the furniture, some future concrete framing. We were able to help them with their property, and we were very excited about that. But more importantly, we were able to do ministry with them. This is a church of 40 on a good day, on a good Sunday. They have 18 nationalities represented at this church. 18 nationalities represented. Each service, there are two people in the back who are translating the service into two different languages, and they have headsets with channels. Every service is translated into English and to Russian because they have so many Ukrainian refugees. We were able to attend two church services, two Sunday services with them, one of which I was privileged to preach at. We got to go to their youth group time and play games and teach their youth group. We attended a prayer service, and one of our people gave a testimony while we were there. We went to a worship service, and a group of us played instruments and sang in English, and they knew the songs. They sang along in English. We went to a prayer house service where we shared words of encouragement for what they were doing. We had a street evangelism event where we partnered with a Christian biker gang. I'm not supposed to call it a gang. Apparently, they're just a club. But we handed out, if you don't know this, Norway is known for these flat waffles that are really good. And we handed out free waffles and coffee to anybody that walked by the property. And while they're waiting on their waffle to be made and they're drinking their coffee, we talked to them about Jesus. We were not just observers in their church. We were participants. We're part of their worship and their love for the kingdom and their community. And we were also so lucky to be on the receiving end of overwhelming Christian hospitality and their genuine love for us and their genuine love for God. It was amazing to see how another church in another country that has a different background, a different group of people that makes up their church, different emphasis, does great things for the kingdom. We were their brothers and sisters in Christ from the moment we arrived, and we could not have been treated any better. Anybody that went on our trip would be more than happy to give you more details about our experience. But I want to say from the entire group, thank you for your prayers and your support. It was amazing. And I'm glad to be back here bringing the truth from the book of James and able to eat American food again. That was in order of importance, by the way. Gino and Tyler did amazing jobs while I was gone. And we are blessed beyond measure to have so many talented people at our church that make up our preaching team, our worship team, and all the people who use their talents to make a Sunday service run smoothly. Not only did Tyler and Gino bring the truth from the scriptures, they also brought the truth from their hearts. The difficult nature of what James is saying and how tough it is sometimes on a personal level. I got to confess, today is not any easier. We're going to be talking about pride and being proud. And there's a problem for me preaching on the topic of pride. Those of us who need to hear a sermon on being too proud, odds are too proud to hear a message on how it should be. We read what James is laying down and we say, I got it. Pride's bad, but that ain't me. So I want you to hear something right now. I want you to ask yourself some questions. Just like I told the teenagers when I was a youth pastor, I do not want to hear your answers out loud. But I got some questions I want you to ask yourself, all right? First one is, what if you are the most arrogant person you know? What if you are the most arrogant person you know? What if you're the most prideful person you know? What if you're the most prideful person hearing this message in this room today? Somebody has to be. I would argue that if any of those is the case, you don't know it. You don't know it. So I want us to open our minds and hear what James has to say. Don't just agree and say, yep, the proud should be listening to this while you look around the room trying to figure out who that one person is in here. Many of us aren't hit with the reality of how prideful we actually are. So it might be because we're not disgusted with pride in the first place. So I want to pray for God to open our hearts and our ears, and then we're going to dive right in. God, thank you so much for this morning and us, our ability to come to your house to learn about you. Lord, I pray that you'll help us address the issue of pride, not just in this room, but in your kingdom, Lord. Pray that you'll be with our hearts and our minds, our ears, that we hear the things that you want us to hear. And Lord, please use your spirit to speak through me and say what you want said. In your son's name we pray, amen. As a youth pastor for 16 years, I had the privilege of hearing teenagers share some accomplishments that they were proud of. They would share those with me. Some are commendable. I got straight A's. I made the soccer team. Some were a bit ridiculous. I had one kid excitedly tell me, do you know how many slices of pizza I can eat at CC's in one sitting before I throw up? The answer was 28. All kinds of things get shared. I once heard a student letting his friends know how many energy drinks he can drink before his hands start shaking. Six. That is too many. And I told him so. I would not recommend that. I'm going to teach you a phrase that you may have heard, but it's kind of amusing and a tad annoying when younger people hear anyone over 24 say it. So, I'm going to give it to you so you can annoy some people. It is weird flex, but okay. And what you're saying is like when a kid comes up to me and says, I spent my entire paycheck on paintball supplies. I can't go on a youth trip. And they're excited about it. I say, weird flex, but okay. Or if they're bragging, they got 100 likes of a picture of a foot on Instagram. Weird flex, but okay. Hey, let me show you that I can touch my nose with my tongue and how far it goes in there. Weird flex, but okay. It's kind of like saying, that's kind of odd, but you do you. Our culture and our world is semi-obsessed with pride and selfishness. But we don't say it that way. We say, you go on believing in yourself. You have great self-esteem. You're being the best you can be. And there is a fine line between being confident in yourself and being full of yourself. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are the meek, They will inherit the earth. His upside-down kingdom is built on the humble and those who lower themselves. But we don't take pride seriously. Not like God does. God doesn't take pride lightly. Proverbs 16:5, anyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. But we take it lightly. If I share with you that pride has been an issue in my life this week, and it has caused problems in my life this week, some of you would pray for me. Some of you would come up and pat me on the shoulder and say, welcome to the club, brother. But if I said to you that lust had been an issue with me this week and it was causing problems in my life, before I get done preaching today, some of you would have already sent an email to the shepherds and the trustees with your phone. Why do we not view pride as a serious issue? Sin is sin. And James is pointing out how pride is the source of many terrible things in our lives. What causes quarrels and causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. What causes quarrels, arguments, divisiveness, destruction of relationships, destruction of marriages? The desires we have are rooted in pride. See, pride works like this. As Christians, we are meant to shine the light on the spotlight on God. We're meant to give Him glory. We're meant to humbly point others to Him. But many of us, even in our faithful submission to God, say, look at me. Look what I'm doing. Look how good I am. Look how much I'm doing for God and how well I'm doing it. Look at my kids. Aren't they great? Not that one. Look at my family. And then some of you are on the other side of that. You may say, that's not me. That's not me because I don't have this or I don't have that. That's exactly what James is pointing out here. We say, why me? Why me, God? Why don't I get this? Why don't you give me what they have? What about my marriage? What about my kids? What about my house? What about my bank account? What about me, 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 me? So the question is this. Where is the spotlight of your life? On you or on God? James, again, he said, you desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain. You fight and quarrel. You don't have because you do not ask. You ask and don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. We do not receive because we do not ask correctly. There's a whole movement in Christianity in this country that tells you that what James is saying in this passage is just ask God for anything in this world, anything, and He will give it to you. And if you don't get it, you don't have enough faith. That is not what he's saying. The word of faith movement is dangerous. Because while it's true that God does want us to give us good gifts, and He cares about His children, and He loves us, He loves His people, and He hears the cries of our heart, but I need you to make no mistake here, and here's the kicker. God doesn't work for you. That's hard to hear. J. Vernon McGee said, this is God's universe, and God does things His way. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe. How many times do we think that we can do a better job at running the universe than God? Ah, you're thinking, no, I would never say that. We laugh. That's ridiculous. Because when I framed it that way. But how many of you, in your arrogance, have prayed some variation of, God, why won't you give me what I want? Isaiah 40 says, who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God does not work for, does not exist to please, and does not answer to you. And I know that's a hard reality for us to live in, but I got to tell you, in my life, there have been times where I thought, man, why can't I get this? Why does God keep saying no? And I realized it wasn't God. It was my pride. Pride is of the world, and it's the root of so much sinfulness. It'll entangle your life. It'll destroy your faith. James 4:4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James then warns us about pride destroying our friendship with God, leading us into a friendship with worldliness. When we think we know better, we will naturally surround ourselves with people who feel the same. And many times, those friends are the ones sowing those prideful feelings to begin with. There are churches like this. There are religious groups like this. I'm talking about people that gather together in pridefulness to shut down and shut out the character of God. And when this happens, James says we become rebellious and hostile enemies of God. Pride is what set the whole cycle of human sin in motion. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. We laugh at Adam and Eve for falling for such an obvious ploy. But as humans, we continue this rebellion when we live a life with an attitude that says, I know better than God. 1 John says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. The world's passing away with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Love of the world will always lead to the hate of the Father. Therefore, James is urging us to take a hard look at our hearts and decide. Jesus said in Matthew 6, no one can serve two masters. Either he's going to hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. And another question I want you to ask yourself today is, whose side are you on? James continues. There's a great promise found for those who will instead submit. Do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he's made to dwell in us? That he gives more grace, therefore it says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Through the work of his word, through the Spirit, he gives more grace than we have pride. For some of us, that's a lot of grace. Almost every sin has pride at its root. But there is more grace than there is sin. Don't forget that. Romans 5, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also must reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God opposes those who are prideful, but shows favor to those who are humble. So how are we supposed to live in humility? To be humbled is to be in awe, brought to our knees. David paints us a perfect picture in Psalm 8 on what this looks like. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? David's reminding us we don't even stand on the same playing field as God. He isn't saying, oh, why would you consider me, Lord, in false humility? Humility is not the elevation of others at the expense of your own worth. It's the elevation of God in the sight of your true worth. When's the last time, like David, you looked at the complexity of nature or the human body and realized how small and insignificant you are? It's one of the reasons I love to look at the stars at night. It's not to elevate others, but to recognize and elevate our God. The God who sent his son for you, by the way. When we were in Norway, we took a Saturday and we went canoeing. Now, half of our group is over 55, and we went canoeing in little bitty Norwegian boats, canoes, and it was funny and amusing, and I had a blast. And we got in these canoes in a lake. We canoed out of the lake into, the best I can describe it, is like a marshy area, and then into the Oslo Fjord. And then kept going out to an island. We got out on the island. We ate lunch. And we fished. And overall, we canoed like 4 miles or something. And everybody was sore the next day. But sitting out there, eating food I don't like, catching fish that I would be ashamed to show you a picture of, with my brothers from this church, my father, my blood brother, and then my brothers in Christ from Norway, it was one of the greatest experiences I've had. And I loved every minute of it. And I was able to be there and just see the beauty of someplace I'd never been before with people who appreciated God as much as I did. James is laying out the process of taking the spotlight off us and putting it on God. James keeps going, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. James concludes his discussion on pride and living in peace with others with a series of verbs which are all in the imperative. These commands are 5 steps toward peace. James's pathway to peace is found in these 5 verbs: submit, resist, draw near, wash, and humble yourself. Not just on Sundays. Remember, this series is called Weekday Christianity. It's not about just what we do at church. It's about continuing to do that every day afterwards. So number one, we need to submit ourselves, submit our ways to him and no longer to the world. When's the last time you actually made a conscious decision to follow God? Not out of habit, but you actually said, God, I want to do this, but you want me to do different. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what God wants. That is submitting. telling God, not my will, but yours be done. I saw this while we were on our way to Norway. Half of our group had never been on a mission trip before. It was the longest four people, again, half of our group, had ever been away from their spouses in their lives. But I hear the story from these men about how I mentioned that we're going on a trip here from the pulpit, and their spouse or someone sitting next to them says, you should consider going on that trip. You should think about that. I don't want to go on a mission trip. That sounds terrible. I've never been on one. I'm over 60. This is that plane ride's going to be awful. What are we going to eat? They don't have good peanut butter. Sorry, that last one was my thought. But they still went. They trusted and considered going and went. They stood outside their comfort zone. They submitted to God once for them. And that is growing and that is stretching. That's what God's asking of you. One of the guys, I inherited it, so I'm going to blame it on my dad. But I do not like to paint. And I do not like drywall. Both of them are messy, and I never feel like I actually did a good job. It's not fulfilling. It's just not for me. And we painted on this trip, much to my chagrin, and I was happy to do it. But when I looked at that drywall, I thought, I don't even know what I'm doing. I'll give them some money. They can hire somebody. Like, that's going to be the best course of action. And I did not know that one of the guys on our trip who had never been on a mission trip loves it and is good at it. And he spent 2 days floating and sanding the drywall all kinds of places in this building. And it was amazing to see God use the people. We had no clue we'd have to do that when we got there. But it was amazing to see him do that and more. Number two, we need to resist the devil. Resist temptations, confess our sinful desires, and ask God for forgiveness. When is the last time that you admitted out loud that your heart wasn't in the right place? When's the last time that you confessed? At the end of service, if you have something you need to get off your chest, something you need to confess, or you need prayer for something, we will have shepherds up front. You can talk to our staff. We would love to run through that with you. Number three, draw near to God. It's not just turning away from sinning. It's about drawing close to God in the process. There are a lot of people who are not Christians who do good things and try to live a good life. But without God as the motivation, that's not Christianity. That's just moral living. And that's not what we're called to. God has to be in the equation. Number four, wash your hands. Great advice then, great advice now. I say it to my son more times a day than I thought I ever would. But we're not just talking about washing our hands after going to the bathroom or after we eat. This is a purification. 1 John 1, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. We don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are cleansed of our sins by baptism. Baptism is made possible by the death and resurrection of Jesus. But if you claim that resurrection, you claim to be a Christian and baptized, act like it. You can't do both. Light and dark, God and the world, you have to choose. Wash the world off of you. No stains. 5, lastly, we need to humble ourselves. James finishes this section with, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge. It is he who's able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge your neighbors? We need to stop living in judgment as arrogance and instead choose grace. One of the common pitfalls of Christian followers is to go from repentance to redemption to self-righteousness. We who are redeemed suddenly feel like we've been given the throne, and we get to be those who point out the weaknesses of everybody else. Jesus models how this is actually supposed to go in John chapter 8. A woman had been caught in adultery. They brought her to Jesus. The Pharisees are trying to trick him, get him to do something bad. The law says she's supposed to be stoned. And as they continue to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." Once more, he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away, one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go. From now on, sin no more." This morning, let me ask you, what is the position of your life? Are you living with an attitude of, look at me? Are you living with an attitude of, why not me? Are you living in judgment of others in your life? God's calling us to be humble, to get rid of our pride. And when pride is gone, we're able to live at peace with other people. The action here is to be a peacemaker. Amy told me that way too often when she's in counseling that she hears someone express that they feel like they have the right to something or deserve something or they're being gaslighted. And often the case, there's an underlying anger and a rebelliousness that causes the conflict because they're taking advice from the world. God wants us to be disgusted with our pride. He wants us to give up the fight of having it all together. He's not fooled by our ploys to try and make it look like we got it all together. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said this, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, hear this, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecution, and calamities. When I'm weak, then I'm strong.'" Are you content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities? Or have we been Christians in America for so long we think we're immune to those things? Pride, conflict, lack of peace, judgment, all are prevalent in the body of Christ globally and in this room. And it needs addressing. If you think you got all this under control, if you think your pride is under control, this morning I want to tell you my counter to that is your attitude tells me that you don't.